Sometimes in life, things happen, and they happen in a way that define your life. Sometimes, indeed, things happen that define your life. It was a rainy day, one Sunday. Harry was going to church in his two-seater sports car. As he turned into the main road, he saw ahead of him three distraught figures. They were huddled together under a single umbrella because it was raining at the bus stop. One of them was old Mrs. Fletcher. She still insisted on going to church by herself, despite her arthritis, which was always worse in wet weather. Also, there was Dr. Jones, the local GP. Dr. Jones diagnosed a rare and dangerous disease that Harry had. So Harry virtually owed his life to Dr. Jones. And the third person? Sally. Oh, Sally. The sweet woman on whom Harry had had a crush since she joined the church 6 months ago. But Harry never had the courage nor the opportunity to ask her out. So Harry had about 3 seconds to decide what to do. With only one spare seat in his car, what should Harry do for such a time as this? But 3 seconds was enough. Harry stopped the car and jumped out. He passed the keys to Dr. Jones, then helped Mrs. Fletcher into the passenger seat. He then modestly waved them goodbye as he huddled close to Sally under the umbrella, taking the slow way to church. Invariably, God's sovereignty and our action go hand in hand. That rainy day worked well for Harry, though we don't know how it all ended. We'll never know. Because today's scripture is about someone else. Esther. Poor Esther. She didn't have things quite as good. For she's facing her acid test in life. Esther is confronted with her life's defining moment. What kind of a person Esther is, what she's made of, depends on her response to her defining moment. For such a time as this, can you just keep silent, Esther? Who knows, Esther? Perhaps the chain of events, all this coincidence leading you to become queen, is precisely for this moment, for you to save all the Jews. Who knows? That's the question, isn't it? Who knows? This is a question about what faith is. Doing what's right, even though you don't feel like it. Doing what's right, even though it demands a price of you. Doing what's right, even at the risk of your life. This teaches us a dimension of what Hebrews 11:1 says about faith. Can Christians be sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see when it means facing risks and costs at the moment? That's what Esther chapter 4 teaches us. Do what is right, whether you feel like it or not. Actually, it's do what's right, despite knowing you'll suffer for it. Now, thankfully, not many of us will come across such a life and death situation. But I guarantee there will be times in your life when you have to face the difficult question. How does your faith in Jesus make a difference on how you live your life? In other words, what to do when your priority and God's priority, they clash? Before going into that, let's pray as we seek God for guidance. O Lord our God, you may be gracious, you may be kind and loving, but you are never simple. And Father God, with your grand design, such a wonderful world that you have created is so much complicated when sin enters. And today we are suffering the consequence of this problem. But yet, Lord, you reach down to us. You come to our level. You sacrifice so that we can come before you. We can run to you with all our complications of lives and our problems. We pray, Lord, you reveal to us your word for us today. Grant us wisdom to understand the message you have designed for each of us individually to take home today. For we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Please open your Bibles to Esther. Esther chapter 4. Esther is in the Old Testament. Now, last week, I preached about three challenges facing Christians from Esther chapter 3. First, Christians are under pressure to conform to the world, making us obey the world rather than obey God. Second, when Christians don't conform to the world plots against us. So expect enmity rather than be caught off guard. And third, some of these plots from this world can actually result in real harm. From the challenges of chapter 3, today's scripture moves on to the response of God's people to these challenges. First, let's look at the critical role of the community of faith in terms of facing these challenges. See if there's anything you can take away for yourself concerning your faith family today. Now for that, verse 3 speaks of great mourning among the Jews. This kind of mourning is akin to ancient forms of mourning a death. Sackcloth is garments made from coarse, rough fabric, and ashes are dirty, irritating remains from fire. Though such practices of wearing sackcloth and putting on ashes are uncommon nowadays, I still remember a time in my youth where during funeral, people would put on sackcloth. Anyway, putting on sackcloth and ashes in Mordecai's time show how disturbed these people are. The discomfort on the outside reflects the misery inside. It's an unmistakable public display of trouble. This kind of community coming together makes the country, makes the outcry unmissable. It also goes a long way in drawing God's attention to the plight of his people. And as you can imagine, it is not just the Jews facing a catastrophic problem. Even their non-Jewish neighbors would be distressed as well. Why? Because these neighbors will have to kill the Jews in 12 months' time. It's a situation where no one wins. Even as the community comes together in response, individual actions are still needed. Mordecai was careful to draw Esther's attention without causing further trouble. Verse 4 tells us, Mordecai was, in modern language, actively passive, sitting at the gate. But his clothes and the ashes signal that something is wrong. So, of course, Esther also got distressed. But her initial response is quite typical of people everywhere, to intervene with minimal cost at the lowest commitment level. Though Esther is in great distress in verse 4, she was going to just send some better clothes and hope that that's the end of Mordecai's problem. That's the easy way out, isn't it? But it's the easy, you know, the first thing that people will do usually. But that's where the unmentioned God comes in. As Esther strikes out in faith as the story unfolds, even at the risk of putting her life on the line. And when that happens, the faith community comes into play again. In verse 16, go gather all the Jews who are in Susa. Esther's faith community plays a critical role in her life. Her strong connection with this community enables her to come to God for help without hindrance or hesitation. You could say Esther's connection with her faith community fosters her natural instinct to make her community her first go-to place in time of trouble. I think Christians today can take a lesson from that. Christians must be in regular connection to church. In other words, attend church regularly, participate actively, and contribute generously. Firstly, this connection safeguards us against going the wrong way. Our regular church connection feeds and strengthens our faith. And fellow believers reinforce that and keep each other accountable. Secondly, even if we stumble and are confronted, you know, with life problems, with our troubles, our regular church connection makes it more likely for us to seek help and support in a church familiar to us rather than going someplace that is foreign, unfamiliar, and unproven, isn't it? Think about it. If you're disconnected from church, in your time of trouble, you may not even think of seeking help in church in the first place, right? But the biggest danger of disconnection from church is you think that since you haven't been attending church, God doesn't love you anymore or care about you anymore to help you. So why bother going to God for help? ECCSians, if you like golf, you golf. If you want supermarket discounts, you join Rewards Club. If you value your family, you make time and efforts for it. But when you stop golfing, when you forget your rewards card when you go shopping, and you hardly relate to your children or your spouse, that only means your interest and your priorities have changed. And when you're not connected to church, that only means your Christian faith is no longer important to you. It might not even be relevant to you anymore when you are disconnected from church. Brothers and sisters in Christ, now I'm not interested in judging between Christians who go to church and Christians who don't go to church. My only interest is to caution you. If your faith in Christ is important to you, get connected to church by your regular attendance, your participation, and your contribution. Without it, you are only making it easier for yourself to disconnect from God and to block yourself off from returning to God in times of difficulties, troubles, and turmoils. For Esther, when the defining moment confronts her, her connection to her faith community helps her step out in faith to trust God in critical moments. Trust God in critical moments. That's what we'll look at. It's not easy for Esther to take such a step. Let us go through the text to see how it leads up to Esther's decision. To begin with, Mordecai urged Esther to beg for mercy. Remember that God has providentially set the execution date 12 months away, right? So from verses 9 to 11, you're told there's real danger for Esther. Even as a queen, she cannot just suka-suka, or in English means indiscriminately, just go to the king, by herself without being summoned. 30 days have passed since I was called to go to the king. That's Esther's condition, situation. Perhaps Xerxes has forgotten Esther because he may have new interests now. And even as queen, Esther has palace bureaucracy to follow in order to see the king. Esther seems resigned to do nothing. Or what some of us may say, what to do la? So Mordecai issues the challenge to Esther. Verse 13 says, in the king's house. That is like saying, the king's house will not protect you. Mordecai cautions Esther against a false sense of security. As a Jew, Esther will be exterminated along with other Jews, and even the king's house will not protect her. Then he warns Esther against the doesn't apply to me syndrome. Mordecai says, don't think that you alone will escape. And finally, Mordecai proclaims his confidence and his dependence on God. For he says, deliverance, you see, he believes in deliverance. Deliverance for the Jews will arise from another place. Essentially, he's saying, God will move with or without you. Of course, the implied warning is that it is better with you. Then he reminds Esther not to ignore the series of coincidences leading up to her queenship. Who knows but that you have come to royal position for such a time as this? In other words, allow God to use you for such a critical moment, Esther. Now, safe to say, most of us won't have to face a life or death situation like Esther's. Hopefully not in my lifetime. I don't know about the younger ones. But my hunch is, someday, sometime, you will have to face making decisions which require a sacrifice for the sake of your faith in Christ. One such person is Eric Little. Most of you know about the movie Chariots of Fire. In the movie, Eric declared, I will not run on Sunday. Wow, the world at that time was shocked at such a declaration. Eric was the overwhelming favorite to win the 100-meter dash. But because it's scheduled on a Sunday, Eric refused to run it. His reason? Sunday is dedicated to God, not for running a race. Talk about a connection with church. Talk about a close connection with God. He is willing to give up his very certain gold Olympic medal for the sake of his relationship in God. Coincidentally, by a quirk of events, Eric was given the chance to run in the 400-meter race instead. Now, little was expected of Eric, of course, from that race, because running 400 meters is certainly very different from running a 100-meter dash. But as Eric went to the starting blocks for the race, an American slipped a piece of paper in his hand with a quotation from 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 30, which says, those who honor me, I will honor. Eric ran with that piece of paper in his hand. And not only did he win the race, but he broke the world record with a time of 47.6 seconds at that time. Those who honor me, I will honor. Sounds great, doesn't it? It is indeed a promise that we can take to heart. But at the same time, I wish I could say that such a sacrifice you make for the sake of your faith may not always end up so well. Yes, the promise of 1 Samuel chapter 2 verse 30 is God's word that can be trusted, but it may not always work out right away. Perhaps not even within your lifetime. Look at Mordecai's case. Mordecai wasn't feeling very honored in chapter 4, was he? In fact, in chapter 3, we were told he obeyed God rather than man. But what he got in return was not honor, but bearing the blame for the extermination of the Jews. So our scripture today opens with Mordecai went out into the city wailing loudly and bitterly. What agony! Perhaps Mordecai is cursing himself when he has done the right thing. He is cursing himself for being firm on the things he should have been flexible, and flexible when he should have been firm. That could be going through his mind. 1 Samuel chapter 2 verse 30 was not working out well for him, was it? Now, there may be some of you here who have been agonizing about certain decisions, certain forks in your life's road. Perhaps not now, but you will face it sometime in your life. Maybe you will face it many times, who knows? Whether it is your job, your relationship, your faith in Jesus or church, or whatever difficulties or problems you may be facing, a lot of which do not have to necessarily be physical. What's your situation? I don't know. But I want to challenge you today. Decide not only on the basis of what you desire for yourself, but what God desires of you. I have a sense that, like Esther, you probably know what you need to do. But maybe like Esther as well, to do what is right, to do what you know you should do, you will have to face risks or even suffer. So I urge you to take up God's purpose for you, for He will fulfill His purpose, and He will fulfill His purpose with or without you. And of course, it is better with you. Are you hearing the voice of God for you? Who knows? Whatever God wants you to do is just what you have been put here on earth for such a time as this. Doing what God wants requires preparation. Verse 16 tells us, all the Jews in Susa were asked to fast for 3 days and three nights. That's a major special fast. Normally, it's just 1 day fast. Dealing with God usually isn't easy. You need preparation. You need to rely on God, seeking Him, pursuing Him. And this is where your connection to church comes into play that much more. If you are away from church, disconnected from church, you don't even know where to go to. You can't even find your Bible. There is real danger that Esther had to face, just as some of you have to face today. That's why Esther says, if I perish, I perish. Now, of course, this isn't fatalism. You know, it is acceptance that God is in charge. It is a willingness to commit oneself to God, even if it might take death to accomplish the goal. Let go and let God is not a cop-out. It's not crutches for life. That's not assuming you have no meaningful role to play in bringing real change in the world. Christians can make difficult decisions in life even though we know full well that things may not work out the way we want. That's because we believe Jesus is our shepherd. He is able to bring us safely to the heavenly home, even though the path to get there may be a rocky one. This understanding of where our true end is gives us the power to live transformed lives. Esther, the passive victim at first, is transformed to Esther, the active leader, when she lets go and let God. A great reversal has taken place. Mordecai started out instructing Esther, telling her what to do. Now he ends with following Esther's instructions. Today's Bible verse chapter tells us, so Mordecai went away and carried out all of Esther's instructions. What a reversal it is. And this reversal is because of God's invisible fingers at work. Because God's inaudible voice speaking to hearts of people who are connected to Him, who are connected to church. Are you ready for a reversal in your life? Are you ready to trust God in whatever the next turn in your life is? Instead of the usual telling God what you want from Him, perhaps your defining moment has come to ask God what He wants from you. Amen. Let's pray. Divine, sovereign, supreme, ruler of all things and all people in this entire universe, we thank you that we can let go and let you because you know what to do, and your best plans for us is what you always want for us. Heavenly Father, we confess many times our vision is blurred. Our connection with you is disrupted. And our relation with you through the church is somehow watered down because so many things get our attention. So many good things, in fact, milk and honey, can get in the way of us having no barrier, no obstacle between you and us. Father God, we pray you will help us, people of ECCS, because some of us may have life-changing moments confronting them. Whether it's now or in future, even in times past, when we reflect and look back and see how, despite our inadequacies, despite our disobedience, you have provided us your way out for us. So today, as we think about these things, as we think about Esther chapter 4 today, Lord, at such a time as this, we pray that you will forgive our guilt, overlook our iniquities, and come and start afresh with us once again so that we can live a life that pleases you. All these things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.